look out here, and I'm glad you're all here this morning. It's a great time to come together and praise the Lord. There is a couple announcements I want to highlight. Maybe as you walked in, you saw this cart with a bunch of glass bowls on it. The ladies are working on cleaning up the kitchen, and we have 100 or more extra bowls, and we don't really know what to do with them. They're like a serving bowl, and we would never have need for that many. So if you would like one or two, or maybe give one away to somebody, they're out there for free, offered to the church family first before we try to sell them on consignment or something like that. We want to give it you folks the opportunity to grab it first. A couple other things to highlight. In a few weeks, well, let me give you background first. On Wednesday nights after church, from 8:30 to 10, we open up the gym to play basketball with men from the community. And we've had, at different times, probably over 40 different men that have come and played. This last Wednesday night, we had 21 men there. And it's just packed, and we're all trying to play basketball, and we're trying to rotate teams and things like that. And just be praying about that, that there'd maybe be some of those men that would learn their need of a Savior, come to church, be saved, those types of things. And one of the things I would like to do to reach out to those men is do a Saturday basketball tournament. And if we do that, I would need a considerable amount of help from church family. In fact, I have a sign-up sheet back there detailing exactly what I would need. Somebody to help set up a lunch for the guys, somebody to help me keep score of the games, somebody to just kind of keep order. So there's a sign-up sheet back there, and I have a tentative date of April 25th for that. It's a Saturday from morning to the afternoon. And I'm going to bring in a special speaker to sort of give a 15-20 minute gospel presentation about lunchtime to those guys. And like I say, there's that sign-up sheet back there. We'd love lots of help to be able to pull that off. And so be praying about that. Be thinking about that. We have a few weeks, but we want to sort of be proactive there. There's some other information and sign-up sheets on that back table. There is a Men Modeling the Master. I would like to take at least a half dozen guys up to Vassar and listen to the speaker. So far, there's three of us signed up, so consider that. It's an all-day Saturday. It's next Saturday, this coming Saturday, right? Yeah, this coming Saturday. And then the Saturday after that, there is an opportunity to go to Grand Rapids and go to what's called the Church Ministries Conference. And that day, what they have is a special speaker who speaks in the main sessions, and then there's like 100 workshops that you can choose to go to in some certain area of expertise that you'd like to learn more about. And we have different opportunities like that to learn and grow. And I hope, I don't expect you to go every Saturday to something. Obviously, we probably could, but maybe sometime. Just take an opportunity to sit under different folks and interact and learn some new things. And I think that's pretty much all I have. Make sure you read over your bulletin and check that out. And I guess one more thing. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we're going to start through the book of Habakkuk. Give her time to spell out Habakkuk. Habakkuk is really kind of an obscure Old Testament book, but in this study of the book, it's really becoming fascinating, and I think if you take some time maybe this week to just read through it once or twice, it's only three chapters. Read through it a couple different times, maybe if you get the opportunity, and sort of get a background to it. And I think I have 16 sermons over Habakkuk. And then I'm actually taking a break about three quarters of the way through, and we're having a miniature sermon series on prayer, the power of prayer. And it's going to be a great thing. And in your bulletins, I think there's little cards about this big, and they're in color. It's dark, but it's in color. And what I want you to do is take that card to maybe one person this week and say, hey, this sounds weird, but our pastor's preaching out of Habakkuk, and I'd like you to come, okay? And just say, come once, give it a chance, see if you learn anything. And as I said, I'm going to try to do that this year, is make little invitation cards. And if you want more of those, I can get you more, and you can try to invite people. And I'm making up one for the prayer series as well. And when that comes time, I'll give you that. But I think that's all I have, so now we can bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you watch over this service. Clear our minds of distraction. Clear our hearts so that we can really learn and focus on you and your Son and what he accomplished on the cross. Lord, I don't know what kind of situations and circumstances are going on in every person's life. We learned this morning it could be demonic influence and activity. Lord, we would pray that you would keep us from temptation and just protect us and watch over us so that we can just grow in amazing ways closer to you as individuals, as families, and as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. I have a lot of energy this morning for some reason. My son Waylon turns 5 years old today, and he wanted Cocoa Puffs for cereal. So I poured Cocoa Puffs, and we all had Cocoa Puffs this morning. And now I think I'm going cuckoo. Isn't that the commercial? Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs? So, you know you're getting old when someone comes up to you and says you're getting gray on the temples. You know you're getting old if you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You know you're getting old if you get two invitations to go out on the same night and you pick the one that gets you home the earliest. You know you're getting old if you're frequently talking about other people's medical procedures. You know you're getting old when you know all the answers, but nobody asks the questions. You know you're getting old when you have a party and the neighbors don't even know it. That actually has nothing to do with today's sermon. I ran across that, and I thought it was kind of funny. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we have them in the pews in front of you. It's page 1311, 1311. 1 Corinthians 1. You can see my Habakkuk slide up there for next week. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. All right, verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Every religion out there over the face of this earth has a symbol. Buddhists have a cross-legged fat man. And this is where that cuckoo comes in a little bit here. This isn't even in my notes, okay? I got to admit, if you're going to have a symbol for your religion, that's got to be pretty cool, okay? A cross-legged fat man, shaved head, I don't know. Judaism has a Star of David. Islam has the crescent moon. Even the humanistic religions have symbols. Communists have the hammer and sickle. Nazis have the swastika. And, of course, Christianity has a symbol. And our symbol is the cross. Of course, if you study history, it wasn't always this way, because in ancient times, the cross was looked at as an instrument of death, as a means of torture, a way to put someone to death. So crucifixion was hated. The cross was universally hated. It was hated so much because, unlike most methods of execution, the cross was not designed to be quick. You think about that for a moment. Most methods of execution guaranteed a quick death, but the cross was purposefully devised to cause the slowest yet most painful death possible. Firing squad? Instant death. Electric chair, very much instant death. Gallows, if done correctly, the neck is snapped, the spinal cord is severed, and death is instant. The guillotine, immediate death. Even the much more modern method of lethal injection, death is caused while you are asleep and under anesthesia. There's no pain at all. But with the cross, sometimes it would take days for people to die. Every breath was a struggle. There was pain in every breath and in every movement. Flies circling around your head, biting you, causing you annoyance and pain, and soldiers mocking you, and people jeering at you, and you're open and exposed to the elements. The cross is probably, arguably, the worst method of execution ever invented. So initially, when Paul and Peter and others started preaching about the cross, people just hated it. They abhorred it. They wanted to avoid it. They did not want to think about it. And in fact, it wasn't up until probably a couple hundred years after Jesus died that people started putting cross symbols in different locations and in walls. And it's even more recently that people begin to wear cross jewelry. The truth is people still hate and mock the cross of Christ. Josh McDowell is a Christian writer. He's what we call an apologist. He often debates people regarding the validity of the Christian message. And many years ago, a Muslim man confronted him and challenged him and said, "Your faith is riding on the back of a crucified man." To which Mr. McDowell replied, "You're right. We're riding on the back of a crucified man, and he's going to take us all the way to heaven." But this is the way the world looks at the cross. And in the verses we've studied just a minute ago, we see three reactions that the world has to the cross. This is actually, I'm ahead of myself. A cross necklace would be like a mushroom cloud on a necklace. I mean, think of the worst possible method of torture and death you can think of, and I didn't even think there would be such a thing, but I typed in mushroom cloud necklace and this came up. So they exist. Just really odd, okay? But wow, I'm missing a slide. I'm missing a slide. It's all right. That's what I'm throwing off. There's three reactions the world has to the cross. Verse 23, it is a stumbling block. Okay? To many people, the cross is offensive. Some translations might not say offensive. They might not say stumbling block. You know what they might say? They might say it's scandalous. Okay? To many people, the cross is very offensive, and the Apostle Paul said that this was the reaction that many of the Jewish people had. They were literally offended by the cross. Because what did they think? They thought the Messiah was going to be a political savior. They thought the Lord was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. They thought the Messiah was being sent to bring the long-lost promised kingdom of God, and the glory days of King David and King Solomon would come back. Except Jesus did not come for political reasons. Now, eventually he will come back and set up a kingdom that will make Solomon's look puny. But when Jesus first came, he came for spiritual reasons. His goal was to crush Satan, to overthrow the grip that Satan had on the world and break the oppressive chains of sin. But sadly, the Jewish people, by and large, they didn't get this. They simply couldn't fathom the thought of a Messiah dying on a cross. To them, anyone who was hung on a cross was obviously cursed by God and deserved to be there for some reason. So when Paul began preaching the cross and elevating the cross, it was offensive to them. And now, to bring it closer to home, it would be like us elevating the gas chamber or the electric chair. Imagine singing a song like this, "I'm going to do my best. At the electric chair, where I first saw the light." A bright flash of light. How about this one? "There's room at the gas chamber for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room in the gas chamber for you." Are you picking up what I'm putting down, okay? Why this could be offensive to these people. Songs like this would be offensive. Maybe you're still not getting it. "I will cling to the old lethal injection syringe and exchange it someday for a crown." You know, this is very offensive. I'm not going to lie to you. No one would want to sing these songs. And people back then, when they heard the message about Jesus Christ on the cross, it offended them just as much as songs like that offend us. They didn't want to hear about it. It was gross. It was repulsive. It was sick. It was utter foolishness. Like I said earlier, nowadays it would be like putting on a necklace with a mushroom cloud on it, celebrating death. The Jews just couldn't get it. So they refused to believe that a Savior, the Messiah, would come and die on a cross. Now, in today's world, many people aren't much different than those Jewish people. People still think the cross is foolishness. I think in context of this passage of Scripture, we're being warned that there will always be a draw, there will always be a pull to preach things other than the cross. No matter the day and age, no matter the century, the location, people don't want to hear about the cross. What do people want to hear about when they go to church? They want to hear about love. They want to hear about self-esteem. They want to hear about prosperity and happiness. Now, the Bible calls that a form of the gospel, but it's a form that falls short. Because the gospel is about love, but the gospel is also about humility and sacrifice and a cross. And a cross that if we don't accept the Savior who died on it, we will be forever in judgment, torment, in a terrible place separated from God for eternity. So in that respect, the cross isn't foolishness. What does the Bible say? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. And any church and any pastor or teacher that glosses over the cross or skips that page or speaks only of happiness, peace, and love, they're not really tapping into the message of salvation. Because the message of salvation starts with the cross. There's been a movement, and I've talked about this before. It started in the 80s, and it was really pushed to the forefront by a book in the early 90s. I think I have that picture up here. The Purpose-Driven Church. It was written by a pastor, Rick Warren. I think Rick Warren's church is the third largest church in the United States, around 26,000 people. I own a copy of this book. You can borrow it sometime if you want. It was required reading in my Bible college, and it's not all bad. There's some really great ideas, and he pushed some interesting ideas to the forefront. And one of them was that a church should be seeker-sensitive. You ever heard that term before? Seeker-sensitive? Which makes absolutely no sense to me, because God's word clearly says in Romans 3, it says, there's none who seek after God. No, not one. Everyone has turned into his own way. There is none who understands. There is none who does good. No, not one. I think that's pretty clear to me. It's pretty straightforward. In fact, I'm unsure why there's been no legitimate challenges to Rick Warren's thesis. Seeker-sensitive makes no sense, because God's word says that there are no seekers. One of the other things that Rick Warren talked about in his book, and when I was young in college and very naive, it seemed to make sense to me. But one of the things he did and advised other churches to do was to walk around and canvass the community and take a survey of what people wanted in church. Find out what the people want and give it to them. To be fair, I'm certain that most of the answers had to do with not being boring. But there were other considerations that people expressed that Mr. Warren tells us to take into account. And this model of church was put forth, a seeker-sensitive, finding out what people want, a felt needs ministry. And many of the largest churches in the United States have taken on this model. They've grown into some of the largest churches in America. But can I say something? Maybe this is controversial. Can I add that I think some of these large churches that have adopted this model are also some of the shallowest? Hopefully that's not too mean. But turn on the TV sometime and watch the pastor of the largest church in the United States. His name's Joel Osteen. I love his hair. I'm always jealous about his hair. I wish I could do that. Is that a perm? Is that what that is? Maybe some of you ladies know. I don't know. I think that would be a great hair and a great smile and such white teeth. But I challenge you sometime, watch a Joel Osteen sermon and tell me if you don't walk away feeling better about yourself. You will. I do. I feel good. And I've talked to lots of people in the community over the years that love Joel Osteen. He makes them feel better. And one person told me it brings our family closer together. And I'll tell you why this is sad. Because the true gospel talks about the cross, and it first crushes us. The true gospel exposes our sin problem. It tells us we're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty for that sin is death. That's crushing. That kind of message doesn't grow a 45,000-member church. That kind of message doesn't get great ratings. And these folks in these churches aren't really learning about what this Bible really says. And I'm not up here saying I'm the greatest preacher. I'm not even up here saying I hit everything exactly right all the time. But I do tell you one thing. I do try to tell you what's really in this book. I met a family a few years back, and they were telling me that they go to one of the largest churches in this area. And they brought out a photo of them getting baptized. And that was really cool. I think baptism is great. In fact, the Lord Jesus was baptized. He modeled that for us. He went down into the water and was baptized. And pretty much everybody else in the scriptures in the New Testament that was saved, it says they were baptized. I think it's a great picture of what the Lord wants us to do and of the salvation message. But anyway, back to my story. Like I said, I'm cuckoo this morning. This family handed me this picture of their entire family getting baptized, and the lady said, well, you know, it was wonderful, and it just seemed like the right thing to do. Really? that's your explanation, that's your answer regarding the whole baptism experience? Everyone else was doing it, and it seemed like the right thing to do? It is sad to say, but in many of these huge megachurches, the people there don't even know what they believe. But you know what? The church is cool. It's on the cutting edge. They're contemporary and relevant. In fact, they're so cool, they're contemporary. Remember that? I have a video I can send you later sometime. The church is meeting my needs, and there's energy there. They're a mile wide, but an inch deep. But if you start preaching about the cross, what's this crazy guy talking about? If you start preaching about the cross, it'd be foolishness. Give people what they want. And they certainly don't want conviction. I guess we're tired of looking at him. Give people what they want. They don't want conviction. So never talk about abortion. That might step on somebody's toes. That might hurt somebody's feeling. Don't tell somebody that abortion is sin. Don't preach about the nonsense of evolution and which takes away credit from the almighty creator of the universe. Don't ever talk about that. Don't ever speak out about homosexuality and call it for what it is, sin. Those things might hurt people's feelings. And you're right. A lot of those things do hurt people's feelings. The cross of Christ hurts people's feelings. And really, that's what we're hoping for. We're hoping that it breaks them. We're hoping that it brings them humbly to the point where they're crying out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, Pastor Josh, that's foolishness. Well, if that's foolishness, that's all I've got. But good thing God's word says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The most weakest idea that God could ever come up with is better than, miles better than the strongest thing we could ever come up with. So it doesn't matter if that's all we've got, because that's what's right. There's three reactions to the cross. Offensive. It's thought of as a stumbling block. Number two, it's foolishness. Was that verse 18? It says it a couple times. The Greek word's actually moron. It's used six times in this passage. You also notice, just to note, wisdom is used eight times. The whole idea of salvation by grace alone through faith is moronic to most people. Basically, every other religion on the face of this earth works to earn their salvation. It can't be had by faith. It can only be had by works. There's even some churches that fall under the name of Christianity that essentially teach salvation by works. One of them is Catholics. I mentioned this last week. They actually believe you earn your way to heaven through following seven sacraments. And I've always heard this, been taught this, and I didn't just take my word for it. I went on to a Catholic website last night just to check my facts. And they believe you have to do these seven sacraments: baptism, communion, reconciliation, and that's where conversion and confession come into play, confirmation, marriage, holy orders, and anointing of the sick. Anointing of the sick used to be called last rites. There's other churches out there that teach baptismal regeneration, which means you're not saved until you're baptized. And they call themselves Christians here. The Church of Christ is one of those that teaches baptismal regeneration. And these works-based systems of salvation are very popular because that's what people like. People want a cut-and-dry list of do's and don'ts. If I can just complete this list, these works, that'll be what I need. Because works are easier to grasp than just simply faith. So cross and a faith-based salvation, it's foolishness to most people. I don't know if I have a slide for this or not. No, I don't. Isaiah 64:6. It's a verse I sometimes quote, and it says, "All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." You can write that down. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All our attempts at doing good and earning our way to heaven, all of that stuff, it's worthless. One preacher illustrated it this way. He said, imagine taking your best dress or your best suit of clothes and dragging it through the mud, letting people walk on it with their nasty, salty, slush-covered shoes, maybe even letting your neighbor pick up his doggy droppings with it, and then clean up your child's spit up with it. Then imagine putting that dress on or that suit on and going downtown here to this new fancy restaurant, Sagano. Anyone ever been there yet? I heard it's pretty fancy. I heard the cheapest plate is like $13, and it goes on all the way up to around $40. So a very, pretty much a high-end restaurant, right? Imagine trying to wear this just filthy, nasty outfit that just stinks and it's just gross, and you try to go eat there. I'm certain they're going to turn you away. They might even call the law. Yet this is what people are doing. They're clinging to their filthy rags instead of the cross. People say the cross, it's foolishness. But my works and my deeds and my attempts at being good, that's what I'm hoping in. But the cross, it stands there as a symbol that says you only come to salvation God's way. Salvation your way, it won't work. But people push that wisdom aside. They push the cross aside and they say there's got to be something more. The true foolishness isn't the cross. The real foolishness is leaning on your own understanding. Why can't people see this? I mean, look around. The wisdom of this world is not working. All man's wisdom does is bring more violence and evil, and everything's being destroyed. But people look at it the other way around. They think we're smart. Our ideas are the best. It's the cross that's moronic. So people, they try to deal with that. Churches try to deal with that. And there really is an attempt by churches all over this country, even Baptist churches, to make what we believe cool. The church's message isn't moronic, it's cool. Except if you make the gospel cool to the point where everyone likes it and it doesn't offend people or make people laugh, then I guarantee it's not the gospel anymore. Mark my words, if you make the gospel cool enough where everyone likes it, the message you're preaching is not the gospel anymore. Actually, that's not even my words. It's what Jesus said, Luke 6:26. He said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." If everyone likes you, you're probably not preaching about sin. If everyone likes you, you're probably not talking about hell. If everyone likes you, you're probably not talking about the cross very much. You're probably not stepping on toes and exposing verses that bring conviction. You might be cool, but you're missing the gospel. I want you to think about this. And I heard this, another preacher did this, I didn't come up with this, but when I heard it, it was hysterically funny. The gospel really is foolishness when you think about it. It makes no sense. We have a Savior who is born of a virgin. I mean, imagine yourself trying to explain this to somebody who's never heard it before. We have a Savior who was born of a virgin. Excuse me? Born of a virgin, you say? Yes. And he's 100% God and 100% man who lived a perfect life. Okay, so what happens next? Tell me what happens next. Well, they killed him. Okay. Let me get this straight. He was perfect. He never did anything wrong, never hurt anyone. He was completely innocent. But they killed him? Yes. But then he came back to life 3 days later. Okay. And then he eventually floated back to heaven. Okay, you had me up until the point where he floats back into heaven. Yes, Jesus floated back into heaven, and someday he's going to come in the clouds, and we'll all float back into heaven with him. The dead first, and then those who are alive and remain. Imagine telling that to someone who's never heard it before. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Yet, that's what we believe. Some people look at that and they say, well, that's offensive. Other people, they say it's foolishness and they laugh. But there's a third reaction in verse 18. It says, some people are saved. Did you catch that? It says, some people are saved. Isn't that beautiful? Mark, I'm stealing your phrase. Whenever we say something really nice, I often hear Mark say, well, that's just beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Some people, when they hear the gospel, they're saved. That's amazing. Some people hear about the cross, they mock it or they brush it aside, but some people hear about the cross and they're saved. And this verse says that every person who believes is an example of whose power? God's power. It was God who made them understand. It was God who made them see the light of truth. Every saved person is a testimony to the power of Christ and the cross. That means you. If you are saved, God is the one who got you over the offensiveness and foolishness of the cross and brought you to the point of belief. That, my friends, is a miracle. Let's wrap this up. It's almost noon, and then we'll start communion. I do want you to remind you that every Sunday we have three opportunities to study the Bible. There's Sunday school at 10 a.m. We have this time at 11, and tonight at 6. Tonight, we're continuing this series on the cross. This morning is how the world looks at the cross. Tonight is how Satan looks at the cross. I think it's a pretty interesting study. But I want you to think about Christ on the cross and specifically your reaction to Christ on the cross. Just think about this for just a moment more. In this world, people love winners. We're drawn to the popular. And when we look at Christ on the cross, sadly, the world sees an unemployed carpenter from a podunk town. The world really thinks Jesus Christ is a loser. But guess what? We think he's a winner. In fact, he's the victor who has conquered sin and death. And when Christ was on the cross, he said, "It's finished," which means, "I won." And in the end, it doesn't matter what the world thinks about Jesus. The only thing that matters is that God planned it all, and it's God's way. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Just want to ask you really quickly, have you made things right with God? I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Well, Josh, I can make things right with God privately all by myself at home. Well, you could. But if you could, how come you haven't done it already? So don't waste any more time. Make things right with God today. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. The moment is passing. We're going to start into communion, and we'll be going home. Make sure you're standing right before the Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just bless the rest of our morning together. In Jesus' name, amen.